At first glance, you might think there's not much in common between the reading from Revelation 4 and the one we had from Mark's version of the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. But that would be to overlook just how profound this moment was. We have been exploring in our series throughout Lent, this series on Revelation, then and now, now and then, a time in which the ages all come together in various moments as God's purposes continue. And as we've been reflecting on these opening chapters, this refrain has been repeated: whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is an enduring message, not just speaking into the first century, but a message that speaks to us today. As we reflect on how great, powerful figures move around the world, whether they be a president or others, you'd usually get an impression when they are passing through by lots of flashing lights and lots of entourage and bulletproof vehicles and even some cases bulletproof trains and others. They really make an impression when they move around. So it is extraordinary to think that the one who is the most powerful, the King of Kings, should enter Jerusalem, not with some military entourage and to great fanfare, but in the profound way that we will recognize, humble, riding upon a donkey. I want you to think about a power cord. And if you've opened up a power cord, hopefully the power should be turned off before you open up a power cord. I'm sure that is the case. You have a series of layers. And the outer layer is the wider plastic coating. Then an inner layer would often have some insulation wrapped around it. Until you come to the core cables, the free cables that are found. And when they combine together and are appropriately connected up, they're energizing, they bring power. I want you to think about that image when we think about Palm Sunday and the reading that we've just heard from Revelation 4. The outer wrapping of Jesus, if you like, is the what's called the enfleshed version, the incarnation, God taking flesh. And that is that point in which we have contact, we engage with it. Yet Jesus is wrapped up into something that is more powerful. And at first glance, people wouldn't recognize the greater power of Jesus. But when we see through the eyes of faith, we see the three strands of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, at work in the mission of God that is embodied in the person of Jesus. If you like, the outer covering is like Palm Sunday. At first glance, it seems fairly harmless. Yet there is a power and authority and a working of God within that defies our understanding. I'm going to focus mainly on the passage in Revelation 4, but just remember that this power, this authority is conveyed to us in the most human, the most humble of forms. So far in Revelation, in chapters 1 to 3, we've seen how the God Almighty, the Alpha and Omega, the one who was there before all things, will be there at the culmination of all things and all times in between, the Alpha and Omega has spoken. And in chapters 2 and 3, he has spoken to seven churches in the Roman province of Asia Minor, known to us as Western Turkey. And to those seven churches, we have messages that are given throughout churches of all times and of all places. And there's been words of encouragement to hold fast, to stand firm, in some case to change direction, otherwise they're on a dead end. But there's also a message of hope. But now we see suddenly that those little scenes that have been around on the periphery of our attention as we've explored what it looked like in the first century in those seven cities, and we reflected on how the commonalities of some of those themes to us, suddenly this great center stage opens up. A heavenly vision. Heaven's doors are opened. And ultimate truth and worship is revealed. This is the world-changing, cosmic-changing truth. And it is the reason why the seven churches and all churches since then are encouraged to persevere, not to give up, not to be fearful. We're going to just touch on it today, but just a reminder of the background. Behind these seven churches and each of these centres and many others around the Roman world at the end of the first century, there was the construction of many imperial temples and great powerful statues. And those temples and those statues in the forum were to promote the superpowers of their day and age, the Roman emperors, and the hope that people were to trust that if they stay firm in worshipping the emperor, they will deliver peace. So it becomes a question of, to who do you trust? Where is our loyalty to be found? At the time that Revelation was first written and it was presented to the seven churches, the emperor was called Domitian, and he had a title, Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. And all people were called to bow and to pay homage to him. So we're reminded that these were impressive statues. That arm is the size of a whole human person. It is huge, as these statues were placed in these temples. We wonder who the most powerful figures are in the world today. Did a quick Google search last night. The first 15 pages came up with male figures, and I said, that can't be right. So I've got a few females to place into those pictures as well. Of course, Taylor Swift has to make an appearance for her capacity to sway many. But we weigh power by the size of armies, military power. Who's got the most tank? Who's got the most missiles? Who's got the most lethal capacity? Or it's the connectivity. Who can gather together the intelligence of connected computers and artificial intelligence? Where is power to be found? It is against that backdrop that we need to be reminded of where the true power is to be seen. So heaven's doors are opened. Beautiful opening words of Revelation chapter 4. It's one of those verses that sends a shiver down my spine. After looking at all these pictures and reflecting on the temples and all the displays of Roman power, after this I looked, it says, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Remember, the feature of the door has already occurred in a couple of those letters to the seven churches. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. An invitation is to don't close the door, don't shut the Lord out. And now we see the glimpse of what lies behind the true door. And a voice that I heard calling to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place. We have been taken into sacred space, into God's purposes. If you visited Nelson in the top of the South Island of New Zealand, a city that I would regard as close to paradise as anywhere you find around the place, but I may be a little bit biased over that. On the side of an old building on the wharf is this glorious mural, and in fact it's so vivid that you have to look twice when you go past. And it opens up through the windows and it says, what do you see when you look through the window? And for me it's just a beautiful picture of just beginning to glimpse something that is stunning. It is life-giving, it is rich, it is the world as it is intended to be. So we have these doors opened and we see the glory and authority of God revealed in creation. This is highly symbolic language that is used. Chapter 4 focuses on the glory and authority of God in creation. Chapter 5, we will go next week and look through that scene. We see the glory of God in salvation as we reflect on Easter It's a very appropriate passage to look at. So, God is on his throne in the heavenly space. And we could spend a lot of time, which we won't do this morning, exploring the notion of heaven. That's a sermon series in its own right. But heaven isn't just a future state, it's a present reality. And it's not just a up there and down here type of geographic space. It's a greater realm that enshrines and enfolds what we call life on earth. And the vision of the kingdom of God is this greater reality of heaven breaks down into the earthly reality and transforms it. It brings about redemption in every way. God is seen on his throne. So what do we see? This is language we almost have to close our eyes of. I was looking last night to see if there's any artwork that can do justice to it. And there are some powerful expressions over many centuries, but it defies our ability to picture it. And it's actually not the purpose. We're supposed to feel it. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Not vacant, but in that space. And there was one who sat there with the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow shone like an emerald, encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, as I said before, a few weeks back, numbers are really significant in Revelation. 24 is the combination of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the New Covenant Church. It is the all of God's people represented through that covenant relationship, through the 24 elders. Dressed in white becomes emerging as those who actually are receiving the righteousness of God. And they had crowns of gold on their head. And then from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In the front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. Remember, these seven lamps were the churches of all God's people throughout the ages. Now no longer just the seven churches of Asia, but the seven churches of God's people. And these are the seven spirits of God. And also in front of me of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, as clear as crystal. And in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And even though I managed to find a few images that depict sort of the crystal-like qualities of mirror-like water and so on, it defied me to find any imagery that could do justice to this image. So you're just going to have to let it flood your mind and your imagination. These four living creatures are covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of them had six wings covered with eyes all round, even under its wings, day and night. They never stop saying. I'm going to come to that in a moment. The number four is the number for everything, the totality of what all that is. So where it's used, it's like we would say the four corners of the earth. Even though we know the world is round, the phrase means everything is all included in that space. And they are representatives of the fullness of creation. They gather together and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, the God across the ages." You might recognize names that phrases of that nature sometimes we have in our Holy Communion liturgy, because we recognize that the one who invites us, though we can perceive him humble as a man and dressed in as a Jesus of Nazareth, is nothing less than the Lord of all creation. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and whose lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne. Now, in the ancient world, Romans had forms of crowns. They were Stephanos, if you've got the name Stephen. It's actually based on the Greek word for crown. And it's more of a garland. It was actually a garland of triumph, a garland of victory. And the Roman emperors, of course, had to have the biggest and the best of those garlands. This is a picture of Domitian wearing a garland, his crown, as a sign that I am the one who, above all else, is to be honoured. Yet here the image is of the people throughout the ages saying, our crown is nothing. We bring it before the Almighty One and lay it at his feet. There is a story that goes back to Queen Victoria. It was picked up for Queen Elizabeth, and it possibly is apocryphal, but it's a powerful statement anyway. The story goes that Queen Victoria said that when she comes before the Almighty One, she would take off her crown and place it at his feet. That attitude, I think, certainly embodied the approach that Queen Elizabeth brought to her sovereignty. And it was a powerful moment in the final stage of her funeral service when the crown was taken and placed, her regal paraphernalia were placed on the communion table in St. George's Chapel. And it was saying, your time is now concluded. You may rest in that space. There's something of that image in this image of the 24 elders bringing the crowns and saying, whatever we have, whatever authority, whatever position that we may bring, whatever resources we may bring, in the end we must bring it before the Lord and recognize that all that we have received from him. Which brings us to one of the big questions of life. Is there God? Is there a greater power? And interesting, despite the talk about the new atheism and the rise of numbers of new atheists and so on, actually their numbers are declining, but no one's actually reporting that these days. It isn't so much that those who put no religion actually don't believe in a greater being. Still a high proportion of our society believes that there is a greater being, a greater power. There's more to life than just what we can have in front of us in material terms. The sadness is that people don't recognize that this greater being can be known. And what is known is both glorious and is life-giving. As the book of Revelation continues and as we continue to reflect on it, at significant moments where these questions are raised out of human experience, God, are you there? Do you care? A heavenly chorus provides a commentary. It provides the message that God wants us to hear. And at this moment, at the end of this stunning scene in Revelation 4, the heavenly chorus brought through the 24 elders, the former tribes of Israel and the apostles, cry out, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. This life is not meaningless. It is not an accident. It is not just chance that seemed to happen. There is purpose. There is beauty. And there is a sense of life and hope that it grows ever increasingly into. As we reflect on our anxieties about the world, about major power plays and threats and fears, we need to hear this message that this creation is in God's hands. And I love this particular figure because they're not neatly manicured hands. They're the hands of hard work, hands that have actually rolled up the sleeves and have done the messy work that is needed to be done and continues to do so. But this image, I believe, is what God wants us to have in our mind when we call together in worship. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. At the end of Revelation chapter 4, we might think this is a final scene, but it's only the first act. Next week, as we look at Revelation 5 on Easter Day, we'll see a powerful drama opens up. Who is worthy to open these scrolls that holds the future? We look around and there's none amongst us who's worthy to do so. And the cry goes up, who is worthy of all people? And we see this powerful juxtaposition. The Lion of Judah, the powerful figure, and who turns and becoming not just a lamb, but the lamb who was slain. That is a power unlike any other power. As I said, the Romans, especially the emperors, knew what it was to have their garlands. They even made it out of gold and jewels. But the crown that Jesus wore was of a quite other order. Amen.